If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. It's fairly short today, so we'll do call and response. I'll read one verse. Maybe you could read the next one, and then we'll read 24 all together. Listen now to the word of God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll pray before we go into today's message. Live our message. God, fill us with your presence. Fill every space in our hearts to the point where your presence is undeniable. Lord, may the words that are spoken speak deeply into our hearts. May it affect the way that we live our lives. May it change our perspective. Lord, often we hear the word, and Lord, we store it inside of our heads as information. But Lord, as you speak to us, this is the word that has power. This is the word that has strength. This is the word that gives life. So Lord, as we listen, may we digest what we hear. And may we allow it to affect the lives that we live throughout this week. For the rest of our lives, may your word guide us. So Lord, would you speak to us, every individual in this room, would you speak to us a personal message, but together corporately, together as a ministry, together as a church, would you also speak to us so that we know our place in this community, so that we know what work needs to be done in this country, in this world. And help us, Lord, to not be fearful. Help us to not just do what we've always done, but Lord, in faith, to step out and to do the work that you ask us to do. And Lord, we trust you. We trust all the plans that you have for us. We trust all the things that you're allowing us to experience, the growth that is happening in us individually and also together corporately as a church. As you walk with us, God, help us to keep in step with you and help us to be guided by your word and your word alone. And we thank you, God, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Part of the problem and part of the struggle that the early church had was knowing how to act as the church, knowing what type of lifestyle they were supposed to live. And in many ways, as I think about our English ministry, we're just short of a year old, and thinking about all the things that we've talked about, seeing where we've how far we've come, the things that we've discussed in having gone through the book of Acts together, trying to figure out what the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to look like. I think in many ways, it's easy to have a guideline. It's easy to have rules. It's easy to have steps. In some ways, that was kind of the popular thing in the early 2000s, you know, the steps to building a healthy church. The 12-step program, you know, there were a lot of churches that came out with devotionals, they came out with books that had to do with strategy. And so there were a lot of successful ministries that started off really small, and they caught fire, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they grew into mega churches. And in some ways, because we are a consumer society in America, we wanted to bottle that. We wanted to capture exactly how they had their success. And in some ways, a lot of those churches, they were able to kind of, you know, gain a lot of popularity. They were able to gain a lot of, in some ways, celebrity, trying to bottle that up in a book. This is the process that we went through. This is how we trained our leaders. This is what we taught our Sunday school kids. This is the program that we put our youth group kids through. And I read a lot of those books. You know, when you're starting off in youth ministry, I think, you know, early on, I didn't have a lot of guidance. And I, as you may or may not know, I worked in my father's church, and my father was kind of like, you know what to do. So he didn't really like take me step by step by what he wanted in like a youth group, what he wanted in an English ministry. It was kind of, I had freedom to do these things. I had freedom to kind of work my own ministry. But it's hard sometimes to figure out where point A is, where the starting point is. how are we supposed to be the church? I know that we want to be the body of Christ, but what does that look like? What are we supposed to do? And so in a lot of ways, and I think as a lot of young pastors might attest to, you start looking for what other people have done. You want a blueprint. You want to see what has worked in the past. You want to follow a structure. You want some rules. You want some guidelines. There's comfort in a rule. There's comfort in a law. As much as we don't like the idea of law or we don't like following the rules, you know, as I've shared with you, I was kind of very rebellious when I was young. So rules were like, if someone told me a rule, I was always thinking about how I could break that rule or how I could bend that rule. You know, my sister describes to me one of the early pictures of that is when we were on a family trip, we were walking in a hotel together. And we're just walking, just kind of taking a look through the hotel, and we passed by the kitchen. And I saw a huge thing of eggs. It was like 10 feet tall, and it was just thousands and thousands of eggs in this hotel. And I looked at it, and my sister looked at me, and she was like, stop. Because she knew what was going through my mind. She was like, this guy, he'll do anything to like cause trouble or to break a rule, to kind of go outside of the line. So I was like, I just want to knock that thing over. And my sister was like, I know that's what you're thinking, so stop. And then the conversation after that became kind of like, why are you like this? Why are you the way that you are? Why do you look for ways to cause trouble? Why do you look for ways? Why don't you just follow the rules? Why don't you just do what normal people would do? And in some ways, that's part of my personality. So even as a rebellious person, even as someone that never liked rules, didn't really follow authority as a young person, I still know that there's comfort in a rule. I know that as a human, it gives me a little sense of peace to know that people are following rules, that there are rules in place. I'll share with you kind of a strange example, but a few weeks ago, I was in Manhattan to babysit my niece. And I was driving along, and there's always this one turn that I have to do, and it gets quite congested. There are a lot of cars that are trying to make the left turn. And so, you know, as a pastor, you know, trying to be a good person, I like waited online, right? There are a lot of people that will go to the middle lane, and that middle lane is supposed to go straight, but they'll go to the middle lane, and then at the last minute, they'll make the left turn. I know that none of our church members drive that way. I hope not. But I waited in the left turn lane, and it took a few lights. And I was waiting there, and I was waiting there, and I was the next in line to go. So I was the first car in the left lane ready to make the left turn. And along comes an Audi Q7 in the middle lane. And I looked over. I said, this person's definitely going to try to make a right turn. And it's not the right thing. It's actually pretty dangerous in that intersection to make that right turn from the middle lane, the left turn from the middle lane. So I was kind of looking, and I was like, oh, man. And if you kind of know about how I drive, like, I don't like to let those cars in. I, like, block them off a little bit. I think it's part of my personality as well. But I was just kind of like, you know, I'm just going to make my left turn. And, you know, I didn't really appreciate what this car was doing. But I was making the left, and then the Audi, of course, as I predicted, also tried to make the left. It came out wide and made the left. And immediately, I heard, bloop, bloop. And I turned, and there were police lights behind me. And there was some sort of satisfaction in my heart. Yes, there's justice in this world. Yes, and immediately that Audi got pulled over. And for some reason, it felt so good in my heart. I was like, oh, I did the right thing. And it wasn't me that got caught. I didn't get pulled over. I'm so glad that that Audi got pulled over. You see, there's something in us about, with rules. And when those rules are kind of kept, and when those rules are kind of justified, when we receive a benefit from following the rule, there's something comforting about that. And there's something to that, I think, in our faith lives as well. You get the sense that there's comfort when you do the right things. That when you receive a blessing because you did the right thing, you know, it puts you at ease. It's kind of the idea, I think, the nation Israel had in what the prophet Jeremiah is describing. They thought that they were safe. They use this word. They say that they were safe because the temple was there, because God's presence was in the temple. Because they were coming and they were sacrificing, because they were worshiping, they thought they were safe. Boy, were they wrong. You know, Prophet Jeremiah, he speaks out against that. He goes, oh, you think you're safe. You keep saying, oh, well, we're safe, we're safe, we're safe. But you are not, because you're doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord. You see, sometimes when we live our faith lives that way, you know, we find comfort in the rules and in the laws. In some ways, it's almost better that way. Because then you know, if I went to church this Sunday, I could have gone to many places. Oh, my friends, they wanted to go camping. Oh, they wanted me to go and play golf this morning. But instead, I chose church. And that's right in the eyes of God. You see, you feel like there's some comfort in that. You feel like you're safe. You feel like God can't be angry with you in that moment. And so there's this kind of pattern of, yeah, but as long as we know what's going to happen, as long as there's a set rule in place, then we know how to act. Then we know where we stand with God. Then we know whether we're in good standing or whether God's angry at us. And in some ways, those kinds of relationships that we have with God, they bind our relationship. They hold us a little bit back, but that's what people struggled with in the early church as well. People didn't understand this relationship with God. And it was something that was really hard to break. If you take a look at even the Galatians church, you know, they were saved by grace. They received spiritual gifts. They gave their lives to God. They were proclaiming Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit was showing, you know, miraculous things in their church and through their ministry. But so quickly, they go back to the things that they can do for God. The things that God is pleased with. Oh, no, we have to be circumcised. Oh, no, we have to follow Torah. Oftentimes, these laws, they strip away our idea of grace. They strip away the free gift that God gives to us. And oftentimes, we as Christians, too, we forget how to live in that grace. And instead, we find more comfort in the laws, in the rules, in what we can do for God, in keeping God happy. So that's the struggle that we have, because we have a message. We have a message that we are not ashamed of. The gospel message that says that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins, that he was resurrected. And if we believe in him, that we have eternal life. But still, we turn to the things that we do, the ways in which we can earn God's love, the ways in which we earn God's favor. I think in some ways that's our human nature. I think that's in some ways our comfort. You know, these are the things that I can do for God. These are the things, the commandments that God gives to me, and I'd rather follow those things. Maybe it's in me because of my Koreanness, because of my Korean upbringing. I'm not quite sure where it comes from, but I find myself in my own relationship with God turning to these things as well. God, how could you do this to me? I did this for you. You know, I do that sometimes in my prayer life. I realize that I pray these sort of prayers sometimes when I'm like upset at what God allowed to happen. I'm like, how could you do this to me? And I gave my life to you. You know, I like serve you. I worked so hard for you. I pray to you every day. You know, I read your word every day. How could you let this bad thing happen to me? Why not the person down the street who doesn't even know you, who doesn't even praise you? You know, I sometimes think along those ways. But a lot of times it turns to be merit-based. And a lot of times we treat each other in those ways too. You see, the thing that makes it very clear, something that the law does, is it makes very clear like a ranking system. If we look at each other and we look at each other through the lens of grace, it's hard to identify things. Because I don't know like what you've gone through. I don't know what God has forgiven you for. So it's hard to rank. But humans love ranking. I think it's in our human nature. We look at someone and we go like, that's a good Christian. Ah, that person's faith is kind of weak. You know, whether we know it or not, when we approach people in our church setting, so often they're words that we kind of rank by. Oh, that's a really good praise team. Oh, that was a really good sermon. Oh, I like that sermon better than that sermon. Oh, I like this preacher better than this preacher. You see, it's kind of in our human nature to interact with God in some of those ways, especially in our churches. And what the law makes very clear is this ranking system. If we were going by law, then it's kind of like an Olympic committee. It's like you have to put on a performance, and we're going to each receive a score. And at the end of the day, it's very clear who's on top. And in some of our church interactions, when we see each other with those eyes, that's clear to us too. If we put a grading system on people's church habits and church life, the way that they speak, the way that they speak to others, the way that they treat people, how much Bible they know, how well they praise, then in our own minds, without really meaning to and without really doing it consciously, we put a ranking system on them. Like, oh, that's a really good person. I do this all the time. I have to repent for it all the time because I'm a youth pastor. And when I look at our kids, I go, oh, this person is doing so great. This person, not so much. You know, and in that way, I've ranked them based on what they're doing, what I see from them. That becomes very easy in our lives. And in some ways, that's kind of pervaded our church culture. In many ways, without having articulated it in that way, perhaps we've been doing that in our churches. But we speak a message of grace. We speak the gospel message. That is what we're not ashamed of. We proclaim that Christ came and he died for all, that he saved us by grace, that it wasn't something that we earned, that we're not living according to our own righteousness. And if that's the word that we speak, then it's time for us as the church to start living that as well. I think one of the things that left a really big impression on me in one of the books that I've read, it's this book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And one of the things that he says about kind of the evolution of the church, or, you know, I guess like the ideal of a church, is this idea of sharing sins together. And that idea is so out there to me. It's so different from what I've experienced in churches. Because a lot of times in church, or my experiences with church, it's all about trying to be the better person, or try to live as a good person, or trying to seem like a good Christian. I don't want people to know my business. I don't want people to know my sins. What if I sit there and we're all sharing in a circle our sins, and mine is the worst? Mine is the ugliest. You know, I can't have that. I want to say the sin that's kind of okay. You know, I want to live a life like that. I want to have that kind of reputation. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, for the church to be the church, and for true fellowship to be, you know, in the church, then you have to be able to see each other, and you're supposed to be gracious to one another the way that the Lord is gracious to us. So he says, why not share your sins? That's true fellowship between brothers. That's true fellowship as the body of Christ. And it scares me to no end to have that as the goal, to have that as the finished product or the end product of a church, this idea that we could really grow so close, that we could really see the grace in each other's lives by sharing sins, by sharing who we are, by leaving ourselves fully exposed, fully vulnerable to one another. But perhaps that's possible for people who understand the words of these verses. The idea that, you know, we were living according to our own righteousness, trying to get by through our own righteousness by following the law. And maybe some of us still live like that. Maybe for some of us, that's still the way that we interact with God. But in verse 22, it states that this righteousness that's given, this righteousness is given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something earned. It's not something that we worked hard for. It's not something that we get because we worked so hard in our churches, because we were part of this committee, because of our title as an elder or as a deacon or as a pastor or as a reverend. But this righteousness is given to all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This puts us in the same boat. And immediately, the thing that he turns to is, so there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And so in some ways, when I read that verse, it reminded me of that Audi. It reminded me of that Audi on that road. Because in some ways, maybe the Jews thought, you know, I've been following God's law for so long. I've been God's people for so long. We've been doing this for so long. How dare they cut the line? How dare they go and just go in that middle lane, that express lane where the other cars are not waiting, and they make that left turn in front of us? And so maybe they didn't like the idea of God's grace. If you live in the realm of the law, then suddenly grace is not so attractive. If you think in those ways, if you think that you're earning your righteousness, if you think that you're earning God's favor, then it seems unfair sometimes that people get to cut the line. But where is the rejoicing that people are entering into God's family? You see, the Jews had a hard time seeing that. And so they excluded themselves. They said, oh, these people are different. You know, they're saved by grace, but they're different from us. And we're not going to associate with them. We're not going to eat with them. We're not going to spend time with them. This was a real big trouble, real big struggle that Paul addresses in the Roman church. How do the Jews and the Gentiles understand their salvation as two different people groups? But he makes clear, because this righteousness is given by faith in Jesus Christ, not what you've earned, not on your own righteousness, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We are all saved by grace. And then, of course, we have the popular verse, the one that I've memorized since I was a little kid. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And maybe if we really took that verse seriously, maybe if we understood that, maybe if we looked at each other, and not just each other, but maybe if we looked at ourselves and we understood that verse, and we looked at ourselves and we said, yeah, on my own righteousness, on my own doing, no matter how good of a churchgoer I am, no matter how much I serve the church, no matter how many praises I sing, no matter how many sermons I've preached, I fall short of God's glory on my own, then maybe we would start living this message of grace. Maybe we would start treating people as our equals. Maybe the church would be a place that feels safe, even for sinners. We are all sinners. And so we should feel safe within the confines of a church. This should not be a place where we rank each other's sins, rank each other based on who serves more, who is the better Christian, who does more for the church, who knows more Bible, who praises and knows more songs. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. But righteousness is given to us. Righteousness is bestowed upon us through our faith in Jesus Christ. So where is our boasting? That's the next section of this passage. Where is their boasting? How can we boast if we're all in the same boat? If we're all in the same place? The illustration that I have for this, I made when I was doing a Sunday school sermon, but it still applies. So one of the things that I talked about in trying to explain this idea of grace and being in the same boat, being on the same boat, being in the same place, being equal, is this idea of the animal kingdom. In the animal kingdom, there are clear rankings. If you put a gazelle and a cheetah in the same place, I know who's going to eat who. I hope you also know who's going to eat who. But if you put a lion and a cheetah in the same place, in their natural habitat, I know who is superior. I know that if there is one prey in between them, I know who's going to be able to ward the other one off of the prey. But imagine for a second the idea of Noah's ark. Imagine that while they're in the animal kingdom, they have their rankings. They have their standings. But let's say for a second that there's a huge flood, and all of them are going to drown. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how good of a swimmer you are. It doesn't matter how strong your bite is, how big you are, how muscular you are as an animal. Let's say something is coming, and it's going to destroy all of you. But by some chance, or by some act of grace, you get to walk onto an ark. And you're saved from that flood. You're not going to perish. It's a lifeboat, in a sense. It's a giant lifeboat. Then while you're on that boat, you still might have a temptation to say, ha-ha, I'm the bigger animal. I'm the stronger animal. But the single thing that we can point to is, yeah, but you are both saved by that boat. But you're both alive right now because someone put you on this ark. If you were out there, if you had to fend for yourself, you would have perished. And so even though there are small animals, big animals, majestic animals on the ark, there is something that they all share. There's something that they hold in common. They were saved by this ark. They were saved by the boat. And while they're on it, That is what they cling to. No one goes, okay, you're so strong, then jump off the side. Then fend for yourself. They would go, no, I'm good where I am. I'm happy to stay on this boat. You were saved. You were rescued. All the same. That needs to become a reality in our churches as well. That when we look at each other, that we see that we are in the same boat, that we are of the same salvation, that we were saved in the same way, that it wasn't a ranking system based on how good we are, how much Bible we know, how long we've been going to church, but the message that we speak and the message that we should live is the message of grace, that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner, but in God's economy, in God's family, in God's kingdom, that there is no difference, that we were all saved through our faith in Jesus Christ, that our righteousness is not our own, but it's the righteousness that we receive when we take Jesus as our Savior, when we give our lives to him. For all have sinned. For all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And I'll end with the last verse. And the last verse says that we were justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We were justified freely. You see, God is still just. It's not that he was, you know, unfair in this situation. He needed to do justice. That's who God is. He needs to do the right thing. That's part of his identity. That's part of his nature. He wasn't going to just let the sin slide. No, but we were justified freely by his grace. We have to think about what that means. We have to think about what that makes us feel inside. When you enter into worship, when you wake up on that Sunday morning and you're getting ready for church, you should be thinking about what that means, that you were justified, that God looked at you and he said, you are counted as righteous, that you are okay, that this is what is meant for you, that we were meant to be saved, that we were meant to be part of God's family. Freely by his grace, not earned. And so no matter how well we try to be, no matter how we're trying to hide and mask our insecurities, maybe mask our sins, maybe cover over some of our weaknesses, I think the mark of a church and a healthy church is to come as you are, to accept others as they are, to not be able to rank based on what we do in this world, how well we follow Jesus Christ's laws and commands, but how desperately and how keenly aware we are of the grace that we received through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to brag about things that you receive for free. It almost sounds like nonsense. But that's what we preach. That's what we share. And I hope that that's something that we will start living in our lives. I pray that for myself all the time, that I would live a life of grace, that I would be able to look at our youth group students and not judge them and not rank them based on how well they listen to me or how well they do the things that I ask them to do or even how well they follow, you know, some of God's commands, how little they sin or, you know, how Christian they are. But understanding that we were all saved by grace, that they are saved by grace, that even if they make their mistakes, that they're covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. And when I look at him through that lens, when I see them through that lens, I treat them differently. I speak to them differently. And it feels like we're on the same boat together. Sometimes we hold others to a higher standard than ourselves. We were saved by grace, but why do we expect everyone around us to be perfect? That is not the message that we live. That's not the message that we speak. And though we've heard these words before, though these might not be words that are groundbreaking, it's time for us together as a church to start seeing our brothers and sisters and start living the words that we've read, that we were all saved by grace, that we were justified freely, that it is our belief in Jesus Christ, not our identity as a Jew or a Gentile, not our identity as a longtime churchgoer, not our identity as a pastor, as a teacher, as an elder, or as a deacon, but that we are all in the same boat. And hopefully we can treat each other with that same graciousness, that we could see each other with that same love, with the same acceptance that God had for us. So if that Audi makes that turn in that right lane, in this world, that deserves a ticket. But in our church lives, For those that find Christ, we are just happy that they end up in the right place, that they end up in the right arms, that they find the grace of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be a reality for each and every one of you, that it's not something that we leave inside of our heads, but it's something that we live in our lives. Let us pray. God, we don't want to just know the message of Jesus Christ. We want to live it in our lives, and we want to practice it within our church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family members. So Lord, help us to be a church that's full of grace. Help us to be a church that understands that we're all in this race together, that we're all in this boat together, that we were all saved by grace, that we all fall short of your glory. May we look to the things that unite us, the things that bring us together, the things that make us a family. And so, Lord, correct our ways, fix our thinking, change our patterns. Help us, God, to start seeing our brothers and sisters with the same eyes that you see them with. Help us to love them with the same heart that you love them with. The way that we've received salvation, the way that we've received righteousness, the way that we've been justified, we want to be able to live that out in our lives so that everyone that we come into contact with will be able to see and sense that grace, that they'll be able to see and sense that love and that acceptance. May we treat people the way that we want to be treated, the way that we want to be treated by you, the way that we have been treated by you. May we live the life of grace. We thank you, God, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.